morning I'd like to talk about our biggest spiritual problem, the elephant in the room, the thing that the Bible talks of throughout, the biggest issue we have as even believers in Jesus Christ, those who are saved by the gospel of the grace of God. What is the spiritual problem that trumps them all, that it overrules them all? I want to deal with that today. There is a big problem in this world. There is a problem spiritually. It's not just a physical problem. It is a spiritual problem. What is it? Sister Carol has a great purple book in the back for children called What is the Problem? The answer in it is sin. Sorry to ruin it for you. Amen. I should have gave a warning about that. But the answer is sin, and that is the biggest problem. But what in the world is that? What is sin? We talked a few weeks ago about dirty words from the Bible, and one of those words that are often despised by our culture is the word sin. You don't hear that a lot talked about in the news because it's a relic of religious vocabulary. But that is what the Bible describes as that problem. Look at Romans chapter 3 in verse 10. And though I'm talking about sin today, I'm trying to put it in terms that you can communicate and understand within yourself. We often, like it or not, are a product of the environment around us, okay, and even the words that we use. When we come to the Bible, it is a different world reading this book, which is one way it makes it hard. And I'm not talking about the King James Bible, I don't know the Bible generally, but the Bible itself. You read it and you say, well, why is it not using the words that I'm looking for? Because maybe these words are better. Maybe they help you understand a little better. But that's what we're going to do today. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Trying to define this issue of sin. Paul says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not being righteous is sin. Well, righteous, that's a very church word. But we talk about people being right and wrong. We talk about rights. We talk about that in our society, and it says there's none righteous, there's none that is always right, okay? People are wrong. People sin, as the Bible talks about it. Verse 11, there is none that understands, there's none that seeks after God. Going further into describing this idea of sin, what's this mean? Well, it means you don't understand things. What's wrong with not understanding things? Many people misunderstand things, but you see in our society, when you have misunderstanding, it creates problems, right? And so misunderstanding is not a good thing. It'd be great if we all had the same understanding. That would be great. That's why we have schools and teach people and everything else. And so there is none that seeks after God. Well, that ought to be what we're doing. Not seeking after God is a sin. They're all gone out of the way. That means there is a way. The wrong idea would be you could go any way you want. Not in the sense of right and wrong. Like, there is a way. There is a truth. They are together become unprofitable. So the sense that the world is going about its business with the cycles of society turning, and you feel like you're not going anywhere, what is the problem? It says right here, they become unprofitable. There's work and work being done without profit. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. You say, objection. There's a lot of good done in this world. Okay, for what end? And so you press to whether it's truly good or not. There's definitely a lot of people signaling they're doing good, or even trying to say that they're doing good. And when you challenge the outcomes and the results, it's hard to find much change for the good. And you say, that's very cynical. Well, there is change and there is good things, but here he's talking about people not doing good for God. No, not one. Do we believe that or don't we? What is the problem here that there's none doing good? Their throat's an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. We speak lies, little white lies, lies, deceptions to everyone all around us, right, to put on what we want them to see. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. So this long description here of this sin problem. What I would like to point out is that sin is a spiritual problem.
Amen.
Again, spiritual is a very religious-sounding language. What does that mean? Spiritual means of the spirit or the inner man. We're talking about the mind, not the body. When you talk about the mind, when you talk about your inner life, this is language that the world around you uses. They don't talk about spirits. They don't talk about sin. They don't talk about the fear of God. What they do talk about, however, is your mind and your inner man. But that is what spiritual is. That's a spiritual thing. And so when the Bible talks about a spiritual problem of sin, we're talking about people having problems in their mind, people having problems with their understanding, people having problems with depression, fear, loneliness, anger, pride, inadequacy, these top reasons why people go to therapists. That's what we're talking about, okay? The world has exchanged what they see as, again, just religious talk that really can't solve the real problem, to so-called scientific talk, because under the guise of science, we can, through talk, solve this mind problem. That's the same thing the Bible prescribes, only it uses different talk, different words. And so it comes down to what we think the solution is, right? It's not the nature of the issue. The nature of the issue is understood, actually, by the world. They simply ignore and deny the solution, right, in the scripture, okay? But sin is a spiritual problem. Now, the Bible speaks about this and says there's something wrong with you. Now, that is not what you do when you go to a therapist. You say, okay, I need help, is what you say, and the therapist sits down, and what the therapist will not say is that there's something wrong with you. I mean, that's when you're like, what? But that's what the Bible says. There's something wrong in your soul. You're ungodly, you're unrighteous, you're ignorant, you're foolish oftentimes, you're lacking wisdom and everything. The Bible talks like this, and like, wow, that hurts, man, reading the scripture. The world says there's nothing wrong with you. The world will even exchange this spiritual problem with language about you being mentally unhealthy. You're sick. It's something that's happened to you. You caught it, like an environmental disease. And so we can fix this, again, through just communication and changing the way you think about yourself, right? But what they're doing is the same thing the Bible's trying to do. Okay, it's the same thing they're trying to do, using different communication, different doctrines, different teachings. And so I might make somewhat of a bold claim for some people, but this is not really the point of my lesson, but it's no less pertinent, that any so-called scientific diagnosis or treatment that exists only in listening, talking, or your thoughts is spiritual, not materialistic science. It's not scientific in the literal sense of the term. It's spiritual. So if you talk about spiritual science, then fine. But when we talk about people doing diagnostic tests on you medically, like pulling your blood, looking at your brain and things like this, these are physiological diagnostic treatments. But when the treatment and diagnosis only happens by talking to you, that's the only thing that happens. You should talk to your doctor. Okay, you should do that. But if the diagnosis and treatment only comes from what you say, and the treatment's only getting you to say or think a certain way, then that is spiritual. It's a spiritual problem. That's a spiritual solution. And you might ask, what kind of spiritual input am I getting from these people that I'm talking to, right? And so that's the idea here at this lesson. What is our biggest spiritual problem, and how faith in Jesus Christ solve our biggest spiritual problem? At least they can, okay? And this is not just something where, well, I'm a Christian, he solved it, I'm good. No, this biggest spiritual problem is so big that, yes, Christ died for our sins, but it affects even believers, okay? And we struggle with it as well, and so we need to understand that. What are these big inner problems I'm talking about? Well, there's lots of ways to describe it. I'm going to try to put it under one giant umbrella just because it makes it simpler, right? Big inner problems. People talk about depression, which, of course, has a physiological component to it. There's a hormonal and a bodily problem to things like this, but there's, again, those thoughts and thinking. Fear, loneliness, anger, pride, inadequacy, failure, all these fall under inner man problems. What you think about what you've done, feeling like you're behind in the world, feeling like you're not a success, having the feelings that you have, feelings which can be generated by your body. If they're only treated through discussion, you're dealing with a spiritual issue, right? And so that's what we're talking about, spiritual problems. When I don't get a good night's sleep, I feel a different way. That's because I didn't sleep well. Right. But I'm feeling a certain way because the way I think, this is a spiritual problem. All right. Let's define more about this problem. This problem really circles about what life is about. All of these issues we have in our inner man, in our mind, that are the real problem here. It's what life is about. What should we live for? What is the point? What is the meaning of what I'm doing? How should I make this decision? All of these are problems we have, but they're not physical problems. You can be having enough food on your plate. You can be not in physical pain, and yet you still have these problems that come from somewhere, and they only come from the fact that you're alive and thinking. You're a soul. You're a spirit. If you were a tree, you wouldn't be asking these questions. What is my meaning? You are a living soul. And so these are soulish and spiritual questions. Now, this again, like I said, this is not only a problem for the unbeliever, but it's also for the believer. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Much of what Paul writes, much of what the Bible describes, is written to people who will believe it. And Paul specifically, his epistles are written to believers. And yet they're filled with doctrinal instruction and how to understand certain things to get your mind to think a certain way. Why? Because even believers got spiritual problems. So don't be thinking, well, I'm a Christian. Christ died for my sins. I'm good. you face these same dilemmas if you're honest with yourself. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Know ye not, Paul says to believers, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, of obedience unto righteousness? Right? Is he saying just that there's none righteous, no, not one, we're all sinners? No, he's past that. He's talking to believers who trust that Christ died for their sins. He's talking to people who know that it's not their works, but it's the work of Jesus Christ, Romans 5, it's imputed by faith. He's already covered justification. He's already covered salvation. You're in Christ. But now he's talking about how we should live. Shall we continue in sin or not? Right? How should I think about my life? And where should I go and how should I walk? And he says, don't you know, there's something that you know, that whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, who you obey is going to speak to, you know, whose servants you are, who you serve. Now, again, that word obey is one of those dirty words we talked about a few weeks ago. People don't like to talk about that, especially in marriage ceremonies. Obey is not a word we use, right? But obedience is actually part of the solution to this big spiritual problem, all right? And if you're a Christian and don't like the word obey, then you're not appreciating how God wants to change your mind to solve your biggest spiritual problem, which is you not wanting to obey. I'll take salvation, but I'm not going to obey nothing. Really? What does that even mean? Like, you're just looking for the goodies? Like, how do you even get saved without submitting to Christ by faith? Amen. Right? The obedience of faith. And so Romans 6:16, Paul's teaching this to believers once again, who you submit to and who you serve. Romans 6:17 says, God be thanked, Romans, that ye were the servants of sin. You did serve that. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which delivered unto you. You used to serve this. Well, how did they know they served it? He's explaining they yielded to it. They obeyed it. Right? But now you've received teaching, instruction, a doctrine, a form of doctrine that you believe now, which has changed nothing about your body, nothing about who you are physically. It has changed what you think about who you obey in your service. Amen. That's what's going on here. So we're defining your biggest spiritual problem. This is going to exist internally about what you think. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 3, he again talks to believers. Believers in Corinth who are having a problem. You say, yeah, the problem is sin. Yeah, everybody's problem is sin. I get that. But we're trying to define what exactly that is. I mean, sin's a big issue. It's like saying the biggest problem we have in, health is not eating right. You know, it's unhealthy eating. It's like, okay, granted. Who would disagree that it's good to eat bad? You know, like nobody disagrees with that. Now, you start to find what that is. All sorts of different thoughts on what's good for you and bad for you and what to intake and outtake. This is what we're talking about here, the spiritual problem. Everyone understands, using a different word, sin or not. Yes, people are wicked or evil, or we'll call them mentally maladjusted or something. But how do you solve it? What is the solution to the problem that everyone sees around us? Right. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, the Corinthians were sinning, that is true. But Paul, for the first chapters in this book, deals with their thinking, the doctrine, their mind, because he knows that's where the problem is at. Okay, and this is where the problem is going to be solved. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Okay, I need to deal with your spirit, because there's an issue there with your understanding, your knowledge. But I can't speak unto you spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it. You're not yet able, he says, to understand certain things. Well, that's interesting. This is not how it works with your physical problems. Okay, it doesn't matter what you think in your physical problems. You got physical problems in your body. You can exercise, physical activity. It doesn't matter what you're thinking about when you exercise. You just exercise. You know, you can take some medicine, and again, you take it. It doesn't matter what's going through your head when you take it. It's going to fix your physiological problem. But spiritual problems require things to be put into your spirit, soulish activity. We do that primarily through communication, which makes us different than the animals. Okay, listening, talking, and thinking. And primarily as Christians through the Word of God, which are words communicated to us. Verse 3 says, you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Envying, strife, and divisions are not physical problems, they're spiritual problems. Right? They all come from somewhere. You're not carnal and operate as men. And where do they come from? They come from the difference in who people think they are and what they serve. Right. They come from a fundamental problem that overwhelms everything else, which is who do and what do you devote your life to? And there are three words that are often used in religious conversation, but people don't often define, so I'll do that now. One is worldliness, which is a devotion to this world and its enjoyments, okay? It is your life lived in moments or entirety in pleasing others in this world. The Bible calls it the course of this world. It may be just a few people in this world. It may be a big group of this world. It may be the most rich group in this world. It may be the group that's following your social media in this world. Whatever it is, whatever you're doing to please others in this world, that is worldliness because you are living for that purpose, right? Then there's selfishness, which is a devotion to yourself. You say, no, I'm not pleasing other people. I do what I want. Selfishness, okay? That's devotion to self and what you enjoy. Okay, life in pleasing yourself. But I wouldn't call it selfishness. I would just call it my life. Exactly. Yeah, no one who is selfish calls themselves selfish. Then there's godliness, which the Bible talks a lot about, which is devotion to God and his enjoyments, life in pleasing God, which many Christians understand they ought to please God but don't actually live that way, right? And so these are what these terms mean. What am I saying is the biggest spiritual problem that overwhelms all the rest? It's this idea of selfishness. Here you are in this world, and there's only one you. No one else is like you. You have one life to live. It's your life. You know it's your life. You're walking around making choices every day according to your life, okay? And the great myth is that the life you have is actually yours to live. It's yours to do with what you want. It is yourself. This is the teaching and the idea that you're born with because you don't know anything else that will guide you in such a way in your life that will cause the biggest spiritual problem that people have. It's selfishness. It's you going through life with feeling. Some of you recognize this chart earlier this morning, I drew it. Your body was given to you, God gave it to you to feel around you, to interact with things around you, right? It gives you input of what you feel. You even have a brain. And so you have something up here that you can think with. You have heart with things that you can love. You have a body to feel and experience all of these things. And the thought that this is all for me is the biggest spiritual problem. Amen. Right? Thinking that all of this is about and for me because my world is like this. And by the way, philosophically, this is a whole conversation. How do I even know if it's for anyone else? I'm the only brain I can think through. So some philosophies say it is really all about you. Right? That's the teaching what they teach. Right? This is the biggest spiritual problem. All sin comes from selfishness. Okay, selfishness. It comes from this idea that we'll see in the Bible is described in various different terms that describes. Look at James chapter 1, verse 13. See, why do we have to define this? We don't know what selfishness is. But do you really? Do you know what sin is? Do you know what the consequences are? Do you know how it affects people? And do you know what the solution is and why it is? You say, well, Christ is the answer, of course, but how is he the answer? How is it that faith solves this? How does Christ solve that? You know Christ paid for your sins. So you had a sin debt when you did wrong. Okay, I had sins. Christ paid for the sins. My debt is paid. I'm going to heaven. That's very, very simple. True. True. But a very simplified idea of what Christ came to save. Okay? It's not simply a financial transaction. Don't worry, I'll pay your bill. Go about your business. That's not salvation. Right? James chapter 1. Look what it says here about sin. James 1:13. And notice the selfishness in this verse. It's not just people defining, well, what is a sin? Is that a sin? Is this a sin? And that's not really a sin. If you understand this principle of selfishness, you'll know what is sin, whether you use the word or not. James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. God does not tempt us with evil. He does not try to persuade us to do wrong. He does not encourage us to do wrong or to sin, which we'll define here as selfishness, things that are contrary to godliness and God. God's not doing that. God wants you to operate in the way he intended to make you to operate, right? The way he intended your body to operate and your mind to operate. He wants that. And so when a man is tempted with sin, verse 14 says, he is drawn away of his own lust. No one is doing this to you. God didn't do it to you. It's your own lust that draws you away. And enticed by your own lust, right? Jesus is a perfect example of this because he wasn't a sinner. He was God manifest in the flesh. And you say, well, Jesus was tempted. He was, but he didn't have the enticing sin, selfishness that you have. So when he was tempted with something that would hurt him and others, he goes, no, no. Because he knew what was true. You, ignorant about what is true, not knowing spiritual realities, thinking that the life is about you, and I got one life to live, and you are often myopic in your thinking and vision, you're tempted, and whatever bubbles up inside of you, that's the guidance you get. So it's your own lust that tempts you. It's your own enticements to this thing. When lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. This is a definition of how sin is created in you. It doesn't come from God. It doesn't float down from the sky and hits you in the face. This is sin in you, and this is going to be this biggest spiritual problem. Even though when you ask people what the biggest problem that they have, often in their jobs or in this world, a common response is other people. You ever heard this? Some of you know this to be reality. It's like, people are the problem. And by that, they mean other people, right? I'm fine. Other people are the problem. Yeah, I get that. But James chapter 1 says it's your own lust, it's selfishness about you, which is actually the heart of the problem. Well, don't speak about me, for you speak about you. See, where does that come from? Comes from you thinking it's not about you, the problem anyway. Because you're the good one, right? That's selfishness. That's sin. That's every sin comes from that. It comes from you. Jesus said that. It's not what goes into the mouth, what happens to you. It's what comes out of the mouth that corrupts a man, right? Where does that come from? Out of the mouth, the heart speaks, Jesus said. Well, what's in the heart? What's in that heart right there without the knowledge of God? You. You love yourself. Even Christians start teaching this now. When Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself, and Christians go, well, you got to love yourself first. That's selfishness, right? The whole idea of loving your neighbor combats selfishness. He's saying, just as selfish as you are is how you ought to love that neighbor. Right? That's what he's saying. He's like, make sure you love yourself first. I'm going to treat myself today. Tomorrow I'll deal with my neighbor. You know, like, that's not the instruction Jesus is giving there. Look at Romans 1, verse 21. Our biggest spiritual problem, and a lot of these things that people seek therapy and conversation discussion about, come from selfishness. And selfishness is not a problem on a therapist's instruction manual. Like, there's no instruction to a therapist about what happens when someone has a selfish problem. In fact, sometimes it's the opposite. If you come claiming you're guilty, claiming there's something wrong with you, claiming you have a problem, the constant therapeutic response and conversation, there's no medicine here, it's just conversation, is that there's nothing wrong with you. You have no problem. You need to think better of yourself. Do you hear that? That selfishness, like, that's the cure for thinking you even have a problem, but that doesn't solve your actual problem. It feeds it. It actually convinces people it's okay to have that problem. It's okay, right? And so it's okay that you eat junk food all the time because it's good, right? It's like, you can persuade yourself. People can persuade you. But there is like an absolute truth about this situation, right? And so I use as an example of the spiritual problem we're talking about here. Romans 1, verse 21. When God created the heaven and the earth, and he created the world and put people in it, Paul is saying here at the beginning that men are without excuse. He's trying to explain the real issue here of men's sin. Okay, he'll lead to Romans 3, which says there's none righteous. We're all sinners. We all come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, 23. Okay, Romans 3, 21 says that men are without excuse because that when they knew God, when God created the world, and there was no question of evolution because the world was created. There it was right there. And they're living in it. They knew Adam. They knew God. They glorified him not as God. You see, that's the real issue right there. They don't glorify God. We need to glorify God more. Yeah, but what's behind they're not glorifying God? Why didn't they glorify God? Right? They had their own life to live. Like, they didn't just like lay down, like, I'm not going to glorify God today. You know, it's because they had something else that they thought deserved glory beside God. After all, God seems to be stopping adding and contributing any good to our situation, right? Like, yeah, he created things, but now what's he doing, right? And so they're glorifying something else, namely the things that they make, the inventions of their own hands. But They glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful. Now, what's behind ingratitude? Right? What's behind you not being thankful for when you're given things? Answer, because you think you deserve it. Right? If you're owed something, there's no reason to be grateful for it. Right? If you think you really, really need it and therefore it's an obligation for other people to give it to you, there's no reason to be thankful for it. You just receive it and say, finally, things are made right. Yeah. But thankfulness comes from the heart of, I don't deserve it. Even if you need it, you realize, I don't deserve it. Okay, and you're thankful to someone else for providing it. That's gratitude. And God provides life, God provides creation, He provides your body for all a purpose that, yes, people are ignorant of. You're born ignorant of it. But you can learn about it. You can know about it. And here he says, men are without excuse because they can know God. When they knew God, they were not thankful. They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Okay. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise. Do you see the selfishness there? Like, is it wrong that men become wise? No. God actually says, seek wisdom. He wants you to be wise. But they professed themselves to be wise. Like, that's not how it works. Right? If you have to tell other people how smart you are, there's a problem. If you have to tell everyone else how good at basketball you are, you're probably not that good, right? I mean, it's a lot of talk, right? And so this is how it works. Professing themselves to be wise, being a fool. So that comes from this idea of selfishness. We are wise. We are wise. Don't ever forget that. We are wise. Right? Don't forget that you deserve it all, you know. This is a doctrine, a teaching, a spiritual, actually, misunderstanding that is perpetuated to try to solve people's inner problems, right? It's not biblical. It's not true. I say not biblical, but people don't care about the Bible and what it says, but it's just not true. It doesn't help solve this issue, okay? It's a temporary relief. That's all that it is. And so in Romans 1, 28, you can go down here at the end of chapter 1 here and find 25 different words that describe sin, okay? And if what I'm saying is correct here, that sin is simply a lack of godliness and sin is all sin is selfish, and this is the biggest spiritual problem, selfishness. Okay. Then all of these sins, you can find selfishness behind it. Because you know that word selfish is not actually used anywhere in the King James Bible. You can't find the word selfish anywhere in the King James Bible. You can't find it. It is an invented word that came after the Bible. That's not to say the Bible doesn't speak about it. It's such a prominent issue in the Bible spiritually that it uses 100 words to describe it. Just not the word selfishness. Okay. But Romans 1, 28, you see 25 different sins here. Notice what they are. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Verse 28. What does that matter? You teach your children, I teach my son, I've taught my son this. You know, when he comes to me, he says, I want this. You know. And at first, parents, you try to attune to your children's needs and you try to apply wisdom to that. But there comes to a point when it's like, when they start saying, I want, you go, look, it doesn't matter what you want. Just like you said, I want it, doesn't mean you get it, right? It doesn't mean it's going to happen. It doesn't mean it's right. They didn't like to retain God in the knowledge. Well, whoop-de-doo. Why does it matter what they liked? It mattered to them. We don't like God or what he says. Okay. So you're proclaiming your own selfishness. That's what you're doing there. I want. I don't like. There's a billions of people on this planet that have likes and wants. But what you like and want apparently is more important than everyone else's like and wants. Or even if you say I like and want, you're saying at least as equal and quality as everyone else's like and wants. And your like and want is the most important like and want in the world that can happen right now. Like, this is selfishness all over it. Okay? They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Especially since God himself created these people. Why would they not like to retain their knowledge of the Creator? The knowledge of truth, right? God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things were not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. Okay? Now, God calls it unrighteousness. They called it lifestyle choices, right? So it's not right or wrong. Rights aren't given by God. They're given by the government, right? We just declare them. We just say them. Not true. Fornication is a selfish activity. Why? Not only because it's pleasurable, because, you know, it's things that people naturally have desires to do. It's selfish because you're not considering the other person in their future. It's selfish because you're not considering the children that come from it. You're not considering what God created marriage to be and reproduction, like, it's selfish all over it. It's prioritizing your feelings over everything else that you could possibly know about this. And I'm going to do it because it feels good to me. Okay, that's fornication. You rebel against God and all knowledge for that. Wickedness. You say, well, what is wickedness really? One man's wickedness, another man's righteousness. Well, the Bible describes wickedness as being contrary or out of alignment with God. Amen. Right? But it's not out of alignment with what you want. People say, no, I know exactly, and I'm fine with who I am. Yeah, but you are not the judge of whether it's fine who you are.
Amen.
Right? So wickedness has to do with your misalignment. It's like a broken car coming to the mechanic saying, I'm good with driving crooked and with a flat tire. And the mechanic goes, no, that's a problem. You say, well, you're not me. Well, he's the mechanic. And you got a problem. Right? So wickedness, covetousness. Covetousness, of course, is your desire for other people's things. Right? Wanting what you don't have, that's someone else's, you covet. That's because you having it's more important than they having it. You having things. Maliciousness, you hurting other people, full of envy. Envy is the worst kind of selfishness. Envy, full of envy, because envy results in murder. Envy is not simply jealousy. Jealousy is that guy has something, I want that too, which comes from me and I, right? But envy is they have that thing, and if I can't have it, then they can't have it either. That's envy. That gets a lot more worse than just saying, I want that too. I'm jealous of you. Envy of someone says, if I can't have it, they can't have it. So I'm going to kill his wife because I couldn't have her. Like, that's the result of envy. You see it in the Bible, and it's wicked, and it's wrong. And it's from selfishness, because it's about what you want and what you think is right to have. Right? Murder is the same way. You're angry at your brother without a cause. Anger in your heart results in murder. Why? Because they've upset you. They've offended you to such a degree that they need to be gone. Oh, so now you are the judge of people's life. Right? Selfishness. Murder, debate, deceit. People debate because they want to be right. They lie because they want to appear to be right. Their malignity, malign other people because they want them to appear wrong and then to appear right. They whisper about other people. Why? You know how you solve whispering? Gossip. Is that you don't make it a whisper anymore. Some of you have done this, right? You hear gossip or whispering, say, let's go talk to the person. And the whisperer goes, no, let's not do that. Oh, you want to talk with that person? Let's speak more loudly about this. Let's stop whispering. Oh, don't do that. Or challenge the whisperer. How do you know that? Right? I just heard. It's not me. Well, if you don't know, then why are you saying it? Right? Because words out of my mouth mean something. Right? I don't have to have credentials or proof or evidence. I just say things that I want to say. Because isn't this juicy? Yeah. It's delicious for me to know. It's not even right. Doesn't matter. It's selfish. It makes me feel good. Whispering, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasts, all of these speak to selfishness. Inventors of evil things. Why would you invent an evil thing? Why not invent good things? Right? Well, they pay me enough, you know. Selfish. Right? Inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents because you're selfish. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable. No one can please you is what implacable means because you're selfish. You see selfishness all over this? There's 100 different words to describe it, but it all comes from you thinking you are more important than anything else in the world. It's selfishness. Even worldliness comes from selfishness because you wanting to please other people is you wanting to please other people. It's selfish to be worldly. Like, the only cure to this is God and godliness.
Amen.
Truth. It's all over the scripture here. I told you selfishness is not a Bible word, but the Bible uses many words to describe it. Look at Titus 2, verse 12. Once you recognize this, you'll see it's really not a secret, folks, but this is how people talk, you know. This is the secret behind understanding every sin in the scripture, is it's your selfishness. If you can just get rid of your own selfishness, then, wow, you'd be Jesus. You would be perfect. Which is to say, all of us, even believers, still struggle with our sin, struggle with our selfishness. It's here. Titus 2, verse 12. Paul says in verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, telling us it doesn't matter if you're selfish, God's going to save you anyway. No, it does matter, actually. The grace of God teaches us that we should deny ungodliness. What does that theological word mean? Look up back at what we said. What's godliness? Devotion to God and pleasing God, right? What's ungodliness? Pleasing yourself, pleasing the world. So grace teaches us that we're not pleasing the world. We're not pleasing ourselves. We're supposed to be pleasing God. That's what grace teaches us. Well, how does it do that? That's what I want to talk about a little bit later. Ungodliness and worldly lust. You see that? Ungodliness, worldliness. We're on the subject of what your life is spent pleasing, what your life is serving, what you're yielding yourself to. And most people yield to themselves rather than God. Rather, we should live soberly. Now, sobriety isn't just about drinking alcohol. It has to do with your mind, okay? Because the grace of God enters your heart and mind through faith. Where does faith come from? Hearing the words of God. So here's scripture. Here's the Bible. You believe it. And those grace, that information, that doctrine, that belief goes in your heart and mind. And now there's something in there that wasn't there before. And you have a choice to either serve what you've always served or serve this other thing that you now believe.
Amen.
Okay. Faith is the beginning of the solution to your biggest spiritual problem as a Christian, as a person. Titus 2:12 says, grace teaches you to be sober. And sobriety doesn't speak to you just being, you know, drinking or not drinking, although that's a part of it. The problem with drinking, I mean, you drink every day, you just don't drink alcohol. See the implication that I said there? We talk about drinking, we talk about alcohol, you know, things that make you drunk, that make you not sober, which is to say, it controls your mind. It makes you do things that you would not otherwise do because, wow, I'm hindered from thinking that way. Paul says, don't be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Word of God, filled with what He teaches, right? And so grace teaches you sobriety. It teaches you to think properly. Every unsaved person cannot think this way. A lot of Christians can't. If you don't know the Word of God, don't have strength and faith and understand His will, then you can't think that way. You can't think accordingly. Grace teaches us God's wisdom and the knowledge of God so that we can live soberly and right. We can know what right, righteously, and godly. We know how to please God. What do you know by grace? Is God pleased by all your good works? Right? Well, if you know the gospel of grace, you know that's not true. God is pleased by Christ's finished work, right? And this is going to help you live godly and righteously, as we'll see here in a bit. In this present world, this isn't simply in heaven, it's right now. So all these Bible words speak to the problem of selfishness and sin. Ungodliness is not devoting your life to pleasing God, rather yourself and the world. When the Bible talks about, look at 1 Corinthians 1, when it talks about the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world, what is the wisdom of the world? What is the wisdom of God? Like we all say amen to say we need the wisdom of God. Yes, we do. And the wisdom of the world is bad. Oh, yeah, it's bad. What is it? Right? And it speaks to this issue, folks. I mentioned some of it earlier. 1 Corinthians 1:17. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made in effect. The cross of Christ is what we preach. Why is the cross so significant? We understand He paid the sin debt. No, it's more than that, folks. It's not just Him paying the bill. That was required, but it wasn't just a financial transaction. It was something bigger and deeper. It affects your life. In fact, you're dead if you trust Christ. The cross is an instrument of death. If you're crucified with Christ on the cross, you are dead. You see what it does? It kills you when you realize that you, your selfishness, is the problem. The only answer is death, but if I die, then I'm not alive anymore. How in the world does this occur? Well, you need Christ Jesus, who died for you, and then through His resurrection can allow you to live again. Okay? With a right mind. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. The preaching of the cross is didn't that perish foolishness. But us which are saved, it is the power of God. This is what Paul's talking about here. Knowing Christ and Him crucified. Solving your biggest spiritual problem of selfishness, of sin. That's what it is. I'm not trying to talk, you know, psychology language here. It's sin. That's what selfishness is. It's sin. Okay. He says in verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. It will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Well, what is that understanding? I mean, these are a lot of wise men in the world, a lot of people of understanding. But what is this philosophy, this understanding, this wisdom in the world that God is condemning here? Because again, God says, pursue wisdom, seek wisdom, you know, have dominion over the world. You'll learn these things. He gave you a brain to learn things. There's a lot of things you can learn that the Bible doesn't talk about, right? Why is He despising the wisdom of the world? Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Why would one dispute with someone? You dispute with someone because you think they're wrong, which means the disputer thinks that they're right, right? And so you have someone, you, before you knew the gospel, who thought you were right, and you would dispute with God because God was wrong, the Christian was wrong, but you were right. That's the disputer of this world. Selfishness. They declared themselves to be wise. They became foolish. Okay. But the foolishness, it pleased God. You see in verse 21? The wisdom, after that, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Their own wisdom kept them from believing God. Why? Because they knew what was best. The experts say, we declare, we're the wise ones, those religious people, and God is ignorant. Listen to people's arguments against God. Often they will sound like God's doing something wrong. Right? If God's so loving, then why did he allow this? Are you like blaming God for something? Is that what you're doing? Right? If your God's so wise, then why do you let that happen? You know, are you saying that God is dumb? Like, a lot of attacks against God are declaring their own righteousness over and against God. Like, that is like the epitome of selfishness. Like, you think you're smarter and more moral and more ethical than God. Right? That's what it is. And we've all been there, folks. Even in our Christian life, we're going, I don't know. In my reasoning, I don't understand why God's doing this. Well, you should learn to understand God's will and his mind. But the fact you don't understand is your problem, not God's. Right? You got to recognize that. That actually is how you start to learn. No one can learn anything until you first recognize you don't know it yet. If you go to any class and say, I know how to cook, and you're in a cooking class, you're not going to learn anything. You got to go there going, I want to learn what you say, right? This, you have to put aside yourself to learn from someone else. And if God knows that every person is going to be inadequate in themselves, and he is the only perfect adequate one, and he wants to educate and communicate and dispense his word and truth to us, we have to say, I'm willing to listen. I want to hear. I will believe. Speak to me. You know, that's faith. Hearing the word of God, right? Not putting up with it and disputing it because you think it's wrong. Okay. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20, 21 says, the world by wisdom knew not God. Their own wisdom kept them from knowing God. And that wisdom, look what it says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The pleasing of God, godliness, is through believing the preaching of the gospel. That's where godliness comes from. Okay, believing that. But the world thinks that's foolish. For after that, the wisdom of God by the world, wisdom knew not God. Drop down to verse 27. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. What the world counts as foolish, okay, the world counts as ignorant, okay, to say, I'm wrong, I made a mistake, I sinned, God knows more than I do, the Bible is true and I am not. This sounds foolish, to stand up and say, I'm filled with problems. Like, this is against the wisdom of the world. Nobody listens to anyone who stands up and says things like that. Right? Or do you attend all sorts of conferences where the teacher goes, I tell you what, I don't know anything. But here I go. Yeah. You're like, well, why am I paying $100 to listen to you? Right? Like, that's contrary to the wisdom of the world. But there has not been a single saved Christian preacher, teacher, believer who ought not confess that they are sinners. When people look at churches, they say, that guy's a sinner in there. Yep, there's a long tradition of sinners trusting God for salvation because that is the answer to the spiritual problem that we all have. Amen. But you see how that's foolishness to the world. Okay. But in verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You say, well, I am ignorant. I don't know. And I'm not that smart. Well, you're exactly the kind of thinking that God can use. Because he can put his truth in you. And you might believe the thing. Right? Someone who's full of themselves will not. And even if they receive it, they won't do according to what it said. Because, yeah, I got that over. I'm carrying it around, but I'm going to serve that. Right? They don't yield to it. He says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, in verse 25. Verse 28. The base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Do you see this? It's not that God is full of himself, but he's full of himself. God is the only perfect being, omniscient, omnipotent, all-loving, all-merciful, just and righteous, okay? He is the source. I've had a theological conversation with my son. He wants to know about God, and we talk about these things. Like, God is the source of these things, right? Well, where did he get it from? Who was his teacher? No one taught him. He didn't get it from anywhere. He alone in the universe can say, this is from me. This is me. You want to know what love is? You got to know me. You want to know what justice is? You got to know me. You want to have wisdom? You got to know me, right? He's not being arrogant in the sinful way to say that. Like, he is the source of it. Amen. It's like the water fountain saying, you want to drink? Drink from me. And in fact, the Bible calls Jesus that, right? He is the fountain of living water. That's not arrogant. It's a fact. But for any person to say, you want to know what love is, you want to know what wisdom is, you want to understand it, you want to know what smart looks like, you want to know what good looks like, you want to know what glory looks like, look at me. Like, that is selfish, and it's wrong. It's not true. You don't have the pattern of any of those things. And so God says he's chosen the foolish things, the sinners of the world, to save them by his grace through faith, that no flesh should glory in his presence. He doesn't pick the most glorious people. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made. God makes us wise, righteous, sanctified, and redeemed in Christ Jesus. It's his. That according as is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. So the wisdom of the world, what's the wisdom? The wisdom of the world, it is about you. Seek glory. Seek achievement. Be the best human. And don't consider other people. Climb on top of them to be at the top of the mountain. That's the wisdom of the world. Right? Be the best. You see, what's wrong with being the best? Nothing wrong with being better at things. But if the goal is your mind thinking that you're better and the best, this is the problem. Jesus taught the same thing, right? The first shall be last, last shall be first. The idea that if you're going to succeed, you actually have to serve. Yes. So you see the problem with the mentality of trample over everyone to do what's good for you, right? To be the best that you can, disregarding the best for other people. That's the wisdom of the world. That's the selfishness that breeds all sorts of sin. That's why the love of money is the root of all evil. There's nothing wrong with money, okay? It is a tool of economic interaction. But the love of money speaks to your mind in thinking, I need that at the expense of anything else. And that is greed. That's selfishness that came from the Garden of Eden. When Eve had everything that God provided for her, everything, and she said, I need that. Really? It's the root of all evil. It's selfishness. It's sin. You need what God provides. You need God. That's what you need. Okay? So those in the world, it's all about you. What's the wisdom of God? It's not. That's it. Two words, one contraction. The wisdom of God. It's not. The wisdom of the world says it's about you, but it's not about you. But he saved me. He died for me. I'm so special that he did. No. He did that to show his own glory, to show that you need. What's it say in verse 21? That no flesh will glorify his presence. If you want to know the glory of God, you got to recognize it's not you that's going to be shining greater than the sun. It's God. Okay? You're the recipient, the blessed, privileged recipient of his glory. Thank you, God. You are not the pinnacle of God's creation that he's going to put on display for eternity before everyone else. Right? And people have that idea of heaven. And that's just feeding your selfishness. Yes. That's not what it is. Amen. There's a peace, joy, and love. In fact, all the things that are good come from this idea that it's not about you. Okay? Foolishness is the word the Bible uses. Foolishness. Foolishness is defined as the rejection of wisdom. The rejection of God's wisdom. Because what the world thinks is foolish is not what God thinks is foolish, and what you think is foolish, and what God thinks is foolish is not what the world says. But foolishness is the rejection of wisdom, thinking you know better than God. What about vanity or vainglory? Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Look here. Look what Paul says to believers in Philippi. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Strife and vainglory, two different words that describe selfish activity. Thinking of yourself. Why do you strive with other people? I'm right and you got to be wrong. Right? If I agreed with you, we'd both be wrong. And so you strive. Now, the Bible talks about a good way of striving, striving for truth, striving for what's right. But striving between one another about your preferences because you want to be right, that's selfish, right? Vainglory. Let nothing be done through vainglory. You glorifying yourself. That's the idea of vainglory, okay? It's vain because you're glorifying yourself. It's not vainglorious to glorify God, right? It's vainglorious to glorify yourself. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Lowliness of mind. What's the world's wisdom? You need to have a better mind about yourself. What's God say? You need to have a lower mind about yourself. They're direct opposites. One describes the reality of sin. The other doesn't want to admit the reality of sin. And they'll call, as the Bible says, sin right and wickedness right. That's what they're doing. Okay? So, verse 4, he says, lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You see the selfishness in that? If you esteem yourself better than others, that's selfish. If you esteem others better than yourselves, then that's not selfish. That's being unselfish. That's selfless, right? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, particularly the things of God, down in verse 22. Right? The reason why we love our neighbors is because we love God first. The reason why we think of things of others is not because other people, that's worldliness, pleasing other people. We're pleasing God, and so we're thinking of things of other people to benefit them for God's sake. That's what's going on here. He's not simply whatever makes you happy, it's whatever makes God happy, you know, that you can benefit from. You know, that's charity. That's not being selfish. So vanity is the word the Bible describes self. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, don't walk like the other Gentiles walk. And they're the biggest spiritual problem we all have. Believers can walk that way. Believers can be selfish. He's saying, don't do that. I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. What's wrong with their mind? It's vain. Yeah. What's vain about it? Like, it's really what they want to do. It's really their, like, that's their goal in life, and the goal is vain. Who are you to say that? No, it's not me, it's God. Like, it's vain because it's not serving God. It's serving themselves. Yeah. It can be seen as good to the whole world if it's not what pleases God. Then it's selfish, right? Verse 18, they have, and the reason why they do that, the reason why we all do that, is they have their understanding darkened. But he says, you have understanding. You can grow in spiritual understanding. You can know the things of God. But he says, don't walk as you have darkened understanding. Don't walk as if you don't know. Don't walk as if you don't have the life of God through the ignorance. Don't act like you're ignorant. Don't be ignorant because of the blindness of their heart. These are unbelievers he's talking about, right? He says, don't act like you don't know the truth. Don't walk like you don't know better. And the knowing better is knowing the things of God. How to serve and please him, what godliness looks like. Don't walk that way. Verse 17, he says, he prays their inner man be strengthened that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love. So there is a teaching of Christ and faith that will dwell in your inner man that will give you understanding and thinking about how to walk, wisdom. Much of the questions, some of the questions we asked weren't even, I'm suffering, but simply, I don't know the answer. I don't know what to do. Okay, what choice should I make? And every time you ask that question, it's because you're lacking knowledge and wisdom. Every time. I don't know what to do. Should I get the red paint on my car or the black paint on my car? Well, I'm between two choices here. And I definitely don't know what the wiser choice is. I can't make the right choice. Now, it's a mundane example. So you get more knowledge and try to figure out, well, what's that going to do for my car? It's the same thing with your life choices. You need to increase the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God to be able to understand certain things. Sometimes choices you make don't require God's wisdom, about like car paint. God says nothing about that. But if you make a stupid choice, you're going to face the consequences. It's the same thing in the more important matters of your life and the things that God wants you to do in his will. What about faith? Faith itself is Bible language that speaks to the essence of selfishness. Faith comes by hearing the words of God. And one thing a selfish person cannot abide is someone else speaking too long. Right. I should say that at the end of my message, right? But that's what happens. And faith is this idea of you hearing God's words and believing it, you actually receiving the truth of God as it's right, admitting you're wrong. The Old Testament says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. Real wisdom. Wisdom of God is fearing the Lord. How is fearing God that? Well, it doesn't talk about being scared of God, even though there's an element of his power. But it has to do with you reverencing and respecting what he says as God is true. That's the beginning of wisdom. It's not what you think. It's what he says. That's godly fear. That's faith. And we should grow in this, right? Grow in this faith. We have a book that tells us God's word is the truth. Profane is another word that deals with selfishness. How is profane selfishness? Right? It's taking what's more important and bringing it down to your level. That's what's going on. What's so sacred about that? Rub it in the dirt that I like to play in. That's profaning things, right? It's selfish. It's a little envious, because if you can't be as holy and sacred as the thing that you are talking about, then you're going to bring everything down to your level, right? You're not lifting anything up to be holy and sacred. You're knocking it down. That's profanity. In 2 Timothy 2:15 and 16, Paul talks about this. Right around that verse, we'd love to quote as our banner verse. Verse 14 says, put them in charge, charging them for the Lord. They strive not about words. Charge people, they strive not about words, to no profit. You can talk a lot of words. If it doesn't profit other people, it's selfish and destructive. From talking about the Bible, you know. But if it doesn't profit other people, it's just your words. If they subverts the hearers, it doesn't benefit them. It doesn't matter how much you like to talk about it. Verse 15, you should show yourself proven to God. Study to show yourself proven to God, not to please people. You see the lack of selfishness in that? There's godliness being communicated here. Godliness is the antidote to selfishness. A workman. Well, who are you serving as a workman? God. That needs not to be ashamed. Rather, by the word of truth, not your own opinions. So you see the antidote to selfishness here. But shun profane and vain babblings. Profane, vain. These both things we describe as being selfish come from selfishness. For they will increase unto more selfishness. See, it says ungodliness. Well, if you're not godly, what are you? You're serving yourself. Okay, that's what that is. So if you want to prevent selfishness, you shun profane and vain babblings. You increase in the knowledge of the word of truth rightly divided. You serve the Lord, not other people. You don't subvert the hearers. You communicate to help the hearers. And what's that doing? That's like describing ministry. That means you're not doing things for yourself, but for other people's benefit. You're doing it with the knowledge of God's word. Like, that's what God wants. Selfishness is the source of our biggest spiritual problem. It's been there since the beginning, and we still deal with it every day. So the word of God is supposed to be the antidote to this. This is why the instructions that are kind of cliched and hackneyed about pray all without ceasing and, you know, read God's word every day are good things. But what is the point of all this? To combat your daily selfishness when you wake up and you're tired and you wake up and say, this day's about me. No, it's not. And you pray because there's something more important than you. Amen. That's why you pray. You don't pray to get as if God's your servant, right? You see selfishness in that kind of prayer? I'm going to pray to get from God as if he's serving you. It's like, you're less important than God, but God is more important. You communicate to him to maintain any semblance of connection with what's important, because your life would be vain otherwise. It'll be all about yourself. And coming to knowledge of the truth is realizing that without God, my life is empty. Without God, all there is myself. And people who are selfish, including ourselves, can only be so when we put blinders on to the knowledge of the reality that our life is empty otherwise. And so they make yourself big because you're making yourselves, your view small, right? And so you have in the Bible this sense of profanity that Paul talks about. In Galatians 5, it talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. If you go through that list, you can do that on your own, every detail, but each of these fruits of the Spirit, or rather works of the flesh there in Galatians 5, all speak to selfish. And what is selfishness? Galatians 5, verse 20 or 19. These are the works of the flesh. They're manifest. They're clear. They're apparent. They're these. Adultery. He's not your wife. He's not your husband. Right? Yeah, but I want him. Doesn't matter. Right? Selfishness. Adultery. Galatians 5, verse 19. Fornication, we've already covered that. Uncleanness, lasciviousness. Doesn't matter how I look. Doesn't matter what's clean or unclean. Well, that's just yourself, selfishness. Idolatry, witchcraft. Witchcraft is seeking any other guidance and wisdom spiritually apart from God. Like, yeah. God gave you everything you need. Amen. Hatred, variance. Hatred, definitely selfishness behind that. I hate other things. Why? Why? Selfishness. Emulations, wrath, which is anger. Strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such. Like, all these are selfish. That's why they come from the flesh. That's your thinking without the knowledge of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, look at all these things. Name one of these things, the fruit of the Spirit, that's selfish. And by the way, if you're teaching them as selfish, you're doing it wrong. Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love and charity is toward other people, toward God, right? Amen. Like, if it's godly to know and love the things that God loves. Joy comes from God. Peace comes from God. You say, well, these things don't make me happy. I don't have peace. Well, that's selfish. That's not what that's talking about. Okay? They're talking about here peace through you understanding it's not all about you. Be content, the Bible says. Recognize it's not yourself. It's about helping other people know the things of God. And then you can have peace. Whereas before, you cannot have peace. I can't have peace without, you know, a two-car garage and three bedrooms and a paycheck at least yay high, you know. Well, maybe if you know what's actually important, it changes what you think about life, you can have peace in things far less. Nothing wrong with any of the things I just said. But what was wrong was the mind about it, right? Selfishness, okay. Galatians 5, down in verse 22, there's long-suffering. If it's all about you, you won't suffer a minute. You'll do anything to avoid any suffering whatsoever, right? Gentleness, that's something you have to, that comes from considering the other person. Yeah. Niceties and politeness and good manners are actually charitable considering other people. In the deconstruction nature of our society, people question why we have to use polite manners and chivalry and all the rest. Why? Because it's charitable, yeah. Right? To say please and thank you, consider someone else in polite manners. Otherwise, it's all about yourself. That's the opposite of that. What that breeds. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Meekness is taking offenses of other people and not letting it knock you off of who you are. Temperance, we covered that some this morning. Against such there is no law. All of these works of the flesh are selfish. The Spirit is opposite. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says very clearly, it seeks not her own. Charity doesn't seek yourself. It's a lack of selfishness. Pride, of course, is very clearly selfish. It's defined as an inordinate self-esteem. And what does the world try to promote? And what does some new Bibles change Galatians 5 to say? You need to have self-esteem, self-control. It's not from yourself. It's from God. But pride is thinking of yourself in the wrong way. Right? Thinking yourself higher or better or superior than other people. That's why he hates it. That's why pride is often seen as the greatest sin. And it itself comes from selfishness. Thinking of yourself. You've heard of the seven deadly sins? Lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, wrath, envy, pride. All of these are selfish. Yes. You say, well, those are the seven worst ones. Yes, selfish is the root of all of them. Okay? All of your failure, inadequacy, your feelings of unsuccess or loneliness can come from the wrong idea that you deserve something. Right? We'll cover some of these, maybe some lessons in the future, like loneliness or anger and how to deal with these specifically. Okay? But they can be sinful expressions if the expression of them comes from a mind that I deserve someone to love me more than anything else. And that's why I'm lonely. I have no one to love me. Well, that's selfish. Okay, now you can be lonely in the sense that there's no one around for me to love. Now that's different. But it has really to be you want to love someone else and not you secretly want to love someone else so they love me. Because now it's you again. You see? And so we'll talk about that with anger as well in the future. What is the salvation from our sinful self? Well, look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 5. There's a connection between the mind of the spirit and soul and truth. And truth comes in through your mind to solve this spiritual problem. And it has to be constantly applied. You say, well, how many doses? Frequently. Like every week? Like every day. Maybe every hour. As much as you need. Right? What's the dose? As much as you need, you need it. Because truth of God, knowing the gospel, the grace of God, knowing Christ Jesus, what he did for you, will be an antidote to all this selfishness. It will not remove it entirely until heaven. Okay? You'll have it forever while this mortal flesh exists. 1 Timothy 6, verse 5. Paul says in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, they teach different things, they say different things than what the Lord Jesus Christ said, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And contrary to the doctrine, if you teach contrary to the doctrine, it's according to godliness. What's godliness again? Serving the Lord, pleasing the Lord and not pleasing yourself. If they speak and teach anything, if any therapist, if any psychotherapist, if any doctor, if any friend, if any pastor says anything that encourages you to love yourself more than serving God, or even to love others more than loving and serving God, then what's he say? He is proud, knowing nothing. They're doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy and strife. So they're striving out words that creates more strife. Railings, evil spite, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Wow. He just went nuclear on these people. It's like, they just made a mistake, man. I mean, come on. Like, but this is the heart of the problem is what he's saying. Like, they're encouraging selfishness. And that is everything contrary to godliness. Yeah. And so he says, verse 6, what does he say? Godliness with contentment is great gain. What do you need? To serve the Lord and be content. That's it. Right? And whatever but follows after that is because of him. Right there. Right? That's what that is. But he says, withdraw yourself from selfishness. In verse 5, withdraw yourself from it. It's a cancer. It really is. 2 Timothy 2:16, 17 says that. It's a cancer. Right? It breeds around because it's just talking. It's just thinking. It's ideas. They go from one person to the next and say, you know, it's okay to love ourselves. It was there before we got saved. Now we're just cleaning up a bit, right? No, that is the evil thing. How do we save? How do we get saved from our sinful selves? 2 Timothy 3, verse 8. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds. Your minds are corrupt. You have the spiritual problem in your mind because you resist and reject the truth. You can now know the truth. You may even believe the truth. Don't resist it. Don't reject it. Let it be true. Let you be one of those men that are constantly selfishly lying and deceiving yourself against what is right. The truth, Jesus Christ, works to treat, can I say treat? Save, to save you from your corrupted mind and your sinful souls. 1 Corinthians 15, 3, Christ died for your sins. And we all know that as part of the gospel. Like I said, it's a very simple, it's just the beginning. That's just the drop of saying Christ died for your sins, which means you have to acknowledge you are a sinner. You wanted to please yourself more than God. You have to recognize that before it has any meaning that Christ died for your sins. Christ died for your selfishness. But Paul continues to encourage those who teaches in 2 Corinthians 11 not to be deceived by themselves or other people because it happened before in better environments than which you live. In the Garden of Eden, there was nothing wrong with that place. Nothing wrong with it. Like, are you born with it or is it your environment? Well, they were created by the hand of God in a place that was without sin. And sin happened. And how does sin come from? It's inside ourselves. The lust inside ourselves. 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 3. Paul says in verse 2, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. That means he desires them, right? For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety in the Garden of Eden, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus, that you would think differently than how Christ wants you to think about what you need, okay? About what you need to please, who you need to please. That was the issue in the Garden of Eden. She saw it was good for herself. She thought it would be better for herself. Adam didn't care. He ate it anyway, right? But the deception was, I matter. God made all of this for me. It's interesting the woman ate that and was deceived by it. Adam wasn't deceived. One reason why I think Adam wasn't deceived is because he wasn't, how do I say it? He wasn't the last child, right? He was made first and then Eve. And so for all Adam knew, God could make a third person, you know? But Eve was the last person made. Like, she literally, in the Bible, is called the glory of man. Right? The pinnacle of creation. The last thing God made before he said, it's very good, was a woman. And then when the serpent says, this could make you better, she goes, Like, it's a natural deception. And we're all there ourselves when we realize that we think we're the glory of God, you know? We're the pinnacle. We all have that. Christ saves us from our corrupt minds, sinful souls. It's God who suffered and died for us. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, that ought to affect our minds. It's this gospel. It says, the love of Christ constrains us. Knowing Christ, God became man in Christ Jesus to die for our sins while we were sinners, while we were selfish. The love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. You got to recognize that you're a dead man. your old man, the man you were without this knowledge, yourself could never attain glory. Okay? That was sufficient for you to be justified. And so 2 Corinthians 5 says we're all dead. We are dead men walking. And that he died for all. That shows his love, that they which live shall not henceforth live unto themselves. If God only cared about himself, he would not come and die for you. Whenever anyone blames God for evil and says God's a wicked God and God doesn't love, remember Romans 5 verse 8, God commended his love that while you were a sinner and the whole world rejected him, he died for you all. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to. He didn't serve himself. Right? In verse 15, that he says that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. You see that? Not living to yourself is the contrary of selfishness. That is godliness unto him which died for them and rose again. Why should I serve God? Because he served you while you didn't care about him. Amen. He gave you eternal life. He gives you all spiritual blessings. He continues to give you abundant grace and will give you that. And you think, it's still about me. It's not. You're simply the receiver of God's grace. Amen. That's it. Okay. The new man is renewed of the image of Christ, Colossians 3, verse 10. What's the image of Christ? Dying for others. Raising from the dead to benefit others. Right? He wasn't serving himself. Christ could have came and served himself. He could have came down, and with his sinlessness and his divine power, he could have been the greatest ruler, greater than Alexander the Great, greater than Solomon, greater than Babylon. He could have done that, and he did not. That's why he didn't do it, because one day he will be manifest that way. Amen. But he didn't the first time to show you his love, to show you what the real problem was, which is sin in you, and to look at him and say, I need to be made in his image. If I'm going to be able to hold any glory at all in heaven, on earth, I need to be like Christ, which is willing to give it up for God's sake to save sinners, right? That's what Christ did. Colossians 1:9, Paul says, I want you to grow in this knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding so you can walk worthy of God. Galatians 2:20, if you're going to destroy selfishness, you know what it starts with? The thinking of I am crucified with Christ. I, selfishness, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So even when you say, I'm alive, Christ died so I can live. Yet it's not live your own life. It's live his life.
Amen.
That's why he saved you. Okay. That's what Romans 6 says as well. Ephesians 1 verse 3, the spiritual blessings, the blessings and knowledge, wisdom, and truth that God wants to give you to cure your selfishness, the medicine, so to speak. Where are your spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1 verse 3? They're in heavenly places. What's that require of you? Trust and faith toward God.
Amen.
Well, I think just a suggestion here, it's better if you give it to us now. We really need them right now. Maybe what you need is faith.
Amen.
Maybe you need to recognize that you don't have the best idea about what God should do. Maybe you should trust that God is the righteous judge of the earth. He is your Savior. And where are they found in? They're not found in you. They're not special blessings in heavenly places in you. They're in Christ. Oh, so even then, it's not about me. No, it's not about you in heaven either. It's about Christ.
Amen.
Right? So you put to death this selfishness here. Christ did. He crucified it. God's word, and notice this, this language throughout the scripture here, in Paul's epistles especially, God's words lead you to repentance. You know that language? Like, yeah, that sounds like biblical language. What's repentance? Change of your mind. What was your mind? Me, me, me. What's repentance? It's not about you. In fact, you're wrong. That's repentance, recognizing this, right? And God's right. The Bible wants to change your mind, renew your mind. It wants you to have a lowly mind, not a high mind. Have a sound mind, not a diseased, sick, problematic, mentally unhealthy mind. What's the solution? It's not a therapist. It's the scripture.
Amen.
It's the truth of God. So what's the bad news? We all have this problem. The good news? The gospel of Jesus Christ. He can save us. The truth can save us from selfishness, right? So hopefully that helps understanding sin a little bit more. Any questions or comments about?